And it's to teach you about the Moedim, this particular Moedim. Because there's such a confusion on this. This Moedim has so many names to it. And it's usually known as Rosh Hashanah. But that's not the name that God gave it. In fact, he doesn't give us a reason for this holy day even. He just says you must hear the sound of the shofar. He doesn't tell us why. He just says, pay attention. Because the sound of the shofar is throughout. The sound of the shofar is what's going to herald in the king. So we want you to hear it. And he wants you to hear it so you can be familiar with the sound. That sound picks up your ears as soon as you hear it anywhere. Because you might be somewhere in the middle of shopping and you hear this strange sound coming from the sky. And if you never heard the shofar call, you won't know what it is. So he wants you to hear it. This is where we get the feast of Yom Teruah. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. Today is the first day of the seventh month and the beginning of the fall Moedim. It's a holy day that has long been shrouded in mystery, and even its name, Rosh Hashanah, which literally means the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah incorrectly is commonly known as the Jewish New Year. And it might be for the Jewish people today their New Year. But no way should we mistakenly take it for Yahweh's New Year. Traditions of men come in sometimes and over the years they become so embedded into a culture that they lose their original meaning. The name Rosh Hashanah is not used in the Torah to discuss the Moedim at all. The Torah refers to the Moedim as Yom HaZakaron, the day of remembrance. But it doesn't tell us what they were to remember. It's the day of remembrance. Or Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the shofar. Yom Teruah, the Torah has little information about, and its primary meaning on its primary meaning, except that we're to hear. You have to understand that the Hebrew word that's used to hear means to shema, which is where we get our shema from. It means pay attention carefully and be willing to change. Hear, O Israel, pay attention, Israel, to what I'm going to say. When we look at it, it's the beginning of a 10 days of reflection and repentance and ends with Yom Kippur, commonly called the Day of Atonement. Yet even that name is wrong because it literally means the Day of the Covering. Everything's covered over. God doesn't see the sin. Not that he can't see under the cover, but he doesn't pull it up to look. Okay. So what we have is that we have names that stuck in Judaism that aren't lining up with what the day is actually called. Yom Kippur was that one day, the most joyful day on the Jewish calendar. Not the sad day that it is today. Okay, today it's a solemn day, okay, on Yom Kippur. Back in antiquity, it was a gorgeous day. Everybody in Israel was clean before God. They all wore white. We still carry that tradition over today. You'll see Jewish people go into synagogue dressed in white. And that's reflecting back in the day when you understand that Yom Kippur is not for your personal sin, it's for the sins of the nation. And we'll talk about that when we get to Yom Kippur. The Torah clearly indicates that Yom Teruah is not Yahweh's New Year. It is not the first day of the first month. It's the first day of the seventh month. So how do you have a new year on the seventh month? So again, don't let everything confuse. Just know that Yahweh's new year begins at Passover time. Everything's alive. As Michael told me before, we still have crops in the field that are being picked. Okay? We still have things going on. In other words, it's not new yet. Nothing's new. We got to wait till the springtime comes to get into the newness of the scripture. It is no surprise that Yahweh has done many miracles during the Moedim. Today in Orthodox Judaism, and only in Orthodox Judaism, not conservative, reform, reconstructionists, or any of the others that are out there now, that they believe that this is the time of the year that the Mashiach is coming to establish his kingdom. We got 3 days that come back to back. We have this whole period of time, and they believe this is the time. Everybody knows the Messiah is coming. We just don't know when, so we anticipate and we hope. And the hope is greatest right now for the Mashiach coming. Again, in Orthodox Judaism, this is the time. For us, we would go along with that. Come on, let it be this time. Let it happen now. The world is a mess. We need the Messiah to come. The earth is yearning for the Messiah to come and restore everything back to order. Judaism identifies two roles of the Messiah. They don't tell you that most of the time. They see the Messiah coming, but they see the Messiah coming as two separate entities, the suffering servant of Isaiah and the conquering servant of David. In Christianity, they believe in one Messiah coming twice. Okay? But they would never know if the first one came back because nobody knows what he looks like. So they really couldn't tell. But I believe that the Messiah who comes with the book of the Revelation. We see it all happening again. Can that same word of God be the Messiah? Of course it can. Can it be the same human figure? Probably not. And again, nobody would know that. Who's going to tell you that? Because nobody knows what he looks like, you know. You go into the hospital today, I was up visiting somebody, and it's a Seventh-day Adventist hospital, so they have a lot of pictures of Jesus around. And there's some gorgeous pictures there. Yeah, a little goatee, you know, the hair is nice and not a hair out of place. And I said, they're going to be surprised. They're going to wake up one day and this person's going to walk in and say, I'm here. And they're going to say, nah, you don't look like your picture. They'll all be disappointed. The Moedim of Passover and Sukkot and Shavuot were the true dates of the first Messiah. You see, Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection were all around the holy days that we just went through. Now we have these days here that have to be fulfilled. And that's why the anticipation of the Messiah is so great right now. Likewise, it is prophesied that the four Moedim are dates of important events in the coming of Messiah ben David. The sounding of the shofar is a wake-up blast. It's a reminder. Get used to the sound. When the Messiah comes, he comes with the sound. It's a time of heart searching. You could search your soul every day. That's what you should be doing before you even talk to God in prayer. You should first get right with him. But he gives us a whole season of self-examination. And the shofar warns us that we need to examine our lives and make amends with all those who have wronged us and to ask for forgiveness. This is a time of seeking forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Therefore, the central theme of the fall holy days are repentance. But how can we go to God and ask him to forgive us for all the things that we do against him on a daily basis and refuse to forgive the people in our lives that hurt us? How do we do that? And there is a prerequisite for God's forgiveness. You have to do something first for God to forgive you. That's the teachings of the Messiah. Forgiveness is not negotiable in the life of a believer. We don't have the right to negotiate forgiveness. When somebody comes to us and seeks forgiveness, we have no choice but to forgive. Oh, but I forgave them 10 times. Not enough. How many times has God forgiven you? Every day? And you're going to limit your forgiveness and you're going to go to God and ask Him to forgive you day in and day out, and somebody comes to you. We have people that haven't spoke to people in their family for years because of something that they don't even remember what happened. I don't know. Mom, how come you don't speak to Uncle Johnny? I don't remember. He's just not nice. See, this is what we do. We harden our hearts so much that we don't have the ability to forgive anymore. The key teaching of Yeshua is repentance and forgiveness. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come back and offer your gifts. In other words, God doesn't want your gift if you're harboring bitterness against somebody. If you're seeking forgiveness from God and you're there and He puts somebody on your heart that you need to forgive or they need to forgive, you need to take care of that. I mean, Yeshua makes it clear in so many different passages. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How do you expect forgiveness when Yeshua tells us that He will not forgive your sins if you don't forgive others? It's not a might issue. It's He will not forgive your sins. So at this time, if we're going before our God and asking for sins, how can you hold, especially when it comes to somebody in your family, especially if it's somebody in your family that everybody gets hurt. It's what we do with the hurt that causes us to be survivors. If we carry burdens, you see, you could do two things with pain and two things with hurt and forgiveness. You could let it happen and carry it to the grave and be bitter all your life, or you can let it go, because when you forgive that person, you're the one who gets the blessings. When you forgive somebody that you haven't talked to in a long time because of something silly that happened 20 years ago, and you still remember it and you haven't carried, you don't even remember the details, you just remember that person hurt you. And you're going around pious to the extent that I'm going to seek forgiveness from God. I'm going to go into the mikveh and God's going to work everything out. No, if you're going into the mikveh and you still have unforgiveness in your heart, I hate to tell you, Yeshua's words, God can't forgive you. I don't say that. You know, Yeshua says it. We listen to Him. He says a lot about it. Matthew 11. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I don't know how many ways Yeshua was going to tell us this. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your laps. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, here's what happens. People use this verse of scripture that said God wants to give you so much, He's going to press it down, shake it up, and it's used as a gift to you by many teachers of the scripture. That Yeshua said God's going to be gracious, He's going to press down, He's going to give you till it's overflowing. No, the condition is if you forgive, if you give. There's a whole bunch of conditions. God just doesn't give you unless you're obedient, unless you're doing what He wants you to do. If you're not doing it His way, you're doing it your way, You might get blessed and you might think the blessings from God, but they might not be from God. God has to be faithful to his promises. These powerful words of Messiah are not optional for us. They are the key for our own forgiveness. He tells us that God cannot forgive us. And here we are in the season of repentance, the season of forgiveness, and we're seeking God on a daily basis. We went through the month of Elul, and now that month is gone, and now we're face to face with the Moedim, and we've been seeking forgiveness, and we still haven't filled the prerequisite to forgive others. They hurt you? Yes. They hurt you bad? Probably, if you're still carrying it. It's something that scarred you. But how many times have we done it? How many times have we hurt other human beings? Have we hurt the feelings of God because we don't want to listen to him? We want to do it our way. That is why hearing the blast is a command from the mouth of Yahweh. It's that shofar call. You see, the Jews lost something when the temple was destroyed. They won't blow the shofar anymore. They say it's only blown on Yom Teruah. All the rest of the time, they won't do it. They won't even blow it if Yom Teruah should be on a Shabbat. See, that's not what it says. It says, hear the sound of the shofar. And in Israel, in ancient Israel, they blew the shofar all the time. They blew it for warnings. They blew it for to let you know the enemy was coming. They blew it when they were rejoicing and dancing in the street. Today, it's like the prohibition against using the name of God. Don't use it. Even though the scripture over and over again says, call upon the name of God. Call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Call upon Yahweh. The four letters that are supposed to be unpronounceable. Many traditions have been born over thousands of years on how to enact the law of Yahweh. Tradition as a whole are merely ways of getting to keep the Moedim. Yeshua said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's your traditions that keep you from knowing God. He doesn't tell us our traditions are wrong. He's telling us it's your traditions that keep you knowing God. If a tradition conflicts with the Torah, it's not glorifying God. If a tradition allows you to recognize what's going on in the Moedim, then it's a blessing to God. Traditions are wonderful as long as they don't violate the word of God. When you have people talk about, for instance, let's say Christmas time. Oh, we know that Yeshua wasn't born at this season, but it's a tradition. We do it every year. That's not pleasing to God because you're distorting something. Now, if you light Shabbat candles, you know, the Jewish people have a blessing. Has commanded us to light the Sabbath candles. He did not command us to light the Sabbath candles. That's man's rule, light the Sabbath candles. But is it a good tradition? Absolutely, because it separates the darkness from the light. It's a wonderful tradition because once you light those candles, you're supposed to recognize it's a different time right now. This time belongs to God. But you're not commanded to do it. So if you're not doing it and somebody chastises you, you know, they have the problem, not you. We do our traditions that cause us to remember what God has done. We do all the traditions that we do in Judaism supposedly to help us so we don't forget. You know, there were many times in Jewish history we had no calendars. We had no books. But they remembered because everything was put down in their mind by singing into cantorials and the Hebrew liturgies. You could take them with you wherever you go. But what happens? What do they do about the new moon in Alaska when they don't see the moon? What do they do in New York City? You know, you can't see the moon half the time in New York City. And in Los Angeles, with the smog, you never see it. So when we have people get so dogmatic, well, we have to do it this way. No, we don't. The intent of God's word is that you grow in it daily. And little by little, he gives you what you can handle. You don't expect somebody to walk through the door of this place that's never had any understanding of the Jewishness of the Messiah and be where you're at. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. You listen to the Word of God, you learn the Word of God. You go home and you do your own studying, you learn more. And this is what we have to do over the years. My theology in the different congregations that God has blessed me to be able to start, I have made a point that what we do has to be clearly obvious from the Scripture. If it's not clearly obvious, don't tell somebody that that's the only way to do it. You know, I find it interesting when we have people that in their search for the Messiah have changed their denomination 5, 6, 7 times. And then they find something and they say, this is the way it has to be done. You know, you're doing it wrong. And it drives me crazy. And it drives me crazy because some of these debates have been going on for thousands of years. Thousands of years, and we have people coming by today that only been studying for 2 years, and they think, this is it. I have it. You have to believe this way. I'm not going to believe the way. Look, if we did that in Ariel, we would have nobody here because everybody here is in a different growth process. We don't come in and expect you to believe the way that I believe. You have to do that. It took me years to get rid of all the mistakes I made in the early writings that I did to realize that it's a process of continually growing with God. Your theology has to keep changing. If your concept about God is the same concept you had growing up, you're doing something wrong. Your concept about God should be changing the more closer you get to Him. And sometimes the changes will be large, and other times there'll be little tiny steps. But don't judge anybody where they're coming from. People tell me over the years, you know, is it okay to go to my family's Christmas party? I say, yeah. But if you're going to go, you better go with a smile. Don't be that grumpy that everything they're doing is wrong. What kind of light are you? If you're supposed to be a light, you have to be a light that shines. You have to go there with a smile. And if they have pork on the table because they're eating ham for Easter, and you're there, just don't eat the ham. You don't have to make a big deal. That's not scriptural. No. No. All you have to do is be a light. They already think you're crazy. Okay, so now when you start and go down that path with them, they'll never hear another word you say. So the thing is, we don't judge people. We change, we observe the Moedim the way that we feel that God wants us to observe them. I basically feel that my call has always been for many years to the Jewish people. So I'm going to follow the Jewish theologies as long as they don't conflict with the Scripture. And I want to go back as early as I can to find out if I'm doing something right. So my first goal is, what does the Messiah teach about? What is he teaching about? Because he only taught about the Father. And who do I look for in this day and age to guide me? Who's been around? Who has been faithful to keep the Torah alive for these 2,000 years? If it wasn't for the Jewish people and the Jewish calendar, there would be no Moedim. They would have been wiped out already. And we listened to it from Rabbi Paul. Not Diane's Rabbi Paul, but Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus. Listen to him. He's writing this to, it's a letter that he's writing to the Roman congregation, who was already anti-Semitic at this point. I am telling the truth in Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoptions as sons, and the glory and the covenant, and the giving of the Torah, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. See what he's saying? This is Paul, who people say is anti-Torah, which he wasn't. But he's saying, to them belong the covenants. To them belong the temple service. To them belong the giving of the law. Who is somebody else to come along later, and 2,000 years have passed, and somebody comes along and says, well, we don't want to do it that way. We have our own way of doing it. We have our own calendar. See, these people kept it faithfully as far as the Moedim, as far as the holy days. Did they mess things up? Everybody messes things up. All human beings mess things up. But that doesn't mean you have the right to discredit them, because you who have been in 5, 6, 7 different congregations of different denominations have kept changing, and now all of a sudden you're saying, well, they're doing it wrong, and I'm not going to follow along with that. That's not very godly. It's godly to listen to the writings of Paul. So when it comes to calendar or how to blow the shofar, we attempt to follow the traditional Jewish methods, where the Baal Teshuvah begins with one held blast, the tekiah. The tekiah is followed by 3 broken blasts, called the Shevarim, followed by 9 fasted blasts. So there's a method. Does the Bible tell us to do it that way? No. It's tradition. Does the tradition take anything away from God? No. Does it add to God? Absolutely. Because we're commanded to hear the sound. According to Jewish tradition, you have to hear 100 sounds of the shofar. Does it say that in the Torah? No. Hear the sound. But is that tradition good? Yeah. Because now every morning, if you went through the month of Elul and you listen to the sound of the shofar, you're starting your day off, well, oh, okay, I'm following the command. I'm hearing the shofar. I know that it's calling me to do something. But to turn around and try and change something that you can't find in the scripture is completely absurd. It doesn't make any sense to me. Another amazing tradition in Judaism is the belief that Yahweh records our name in the book of life. During these Moedims, it's a common theme, it's a big theme. It is on Yom Teruah that tradition reaches its peak. A common greeting on Yom Teruah is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. And this should not be a problem. You're not, you know, maybe saying Happy New Year might be a problem. Because, again, to me, it's not the New Year. But may your name be inscribed in the book of life. You want it to be inscribed in the book of life. You want to wish somebody that by the time this holy day is over, that you know that your name is in there. This is a golden opportunity to be a light. The Book of Life is one of the most powerful images of the high holy days. At the same time, it could be scary. Because if you know your name's not in there, and only you know if it's there or if it's not, well, besides Yahweh, only you know if it's there. But to say to somebody, may your name be inscribed in the book of life, you're putting a blessing on them. Just those words, may your name be inscribed in the book of life, you're blessing them. If they think even for a moment, what is the book of life, and they go back and look, they're going to see it's pretty, pretty heavy. We cannot be sure as to how it was understood originally. We only hear about it that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said. So by the time it gets to you, it's been thousands of rabbis changed it. So we don't know what the original thing was. Yahweh keeps good records, that we know. He knows his own, and he has set the names of his children permanently in his books. See, does he really need a book? If he really did have a book, how big would it have to be? You know, he would probably get tired of reading it. But you see, it's telling us he has a book for us. What you want us to know is that he really doesn't literally have a book. It's here. The expanse of his mind we can't fathom. That he remembers everything. So when it says he records, yeah, but it's not writing it in a book. It's all in his spirit. He knows the whole spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. The Book of Life, the Sefer Chaim, is a book in which Yahweh records the name of every person who is destined for his kingdom. And that's according to Jewish thought. And according to Jewish thought, it's open tonight. On Yom Teruah, the Book of Life is opened. And supposedly, you have 10 days now to Yom Kippur to get right. And then the book closes on Yom Kippur, like the sound of that last shofar. Now, that's not what the scripture tells us. But it's kind of good to start thinking that way, just to say, well, okay, I didn't do the month of Elul, now I have 10 days to get right with God. 10 days that he's given me. He's given me another chance. There's also a book that the names of the wicked are written in. It's called the Book of the Dead. It is opened on this night as well. So, if you get your name put in that one, I think it's hard to get it out. Okay, it's really hard to get it out. They also, the Book of Life is mentioned many times. And we're even told that Yahweh has such a book, and to be blotted out signifies death. Let's just look at a couple of those. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourself have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for you." Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Alas, the people have committed the great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sins, and if not, blot me out of your book which you have written." Yahweh said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." See, right back in the days of Moses, we're finding out about this book that God keeps, where Moses was willing to die as an intercessor for his people. He was willing to die. He says, "Blot me out of your book." And Yahweh said, "No, I'll blot out of my book the names of the people who sinned." It is with this reference that the book of to the Book of Life that the Holy Remnant is spoken about in Ezekiel. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub, which it had been on, to the thresholds of the temple. And he called to a man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case. Yahweh said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in the midst." But to the others, he said in my hearing. We are told that one of the six heavenly envoys who had the scribe's inkhorn in his hand was told to mark the righteous people in Jerusalem on their forehead. Now, it doesn't tell us what they were supposed to write on there. It just tells us they were to be marked. The psalmist likewise speaks of the Book of Life in which only the names of the righteous are written and from which the righteous are blotted out in Psalm 69. "May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous." It would appear that even your tears are recorded in the book of life. Now, that should be a pretty heavy book, again. But listen here. "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" In ancient Israel, in the Middle East countries, there was a tradition that when someone died, the tears of those present were collected and placed in a bottle. The bottle was considered sacred, for it represented all the sorrows of the family and was buried with the deceased. David was not a stranger to the tears in the bottle phraseology. He let us know that Yahweh cares and takes notice of not only when we cry tears of sorrow, pain, and anguish, but also of joy. And then two more scriptures. I just want you to see how important the book of life is in the scripture. And we never hear really anybody speak and talk about the book of life. Daniel, now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Everyone that is found, who is written in the book of life, shall awake to everlasting life. That's one of the early signs that we see in the Tanakh of resurrection. And the resurrection is going to be here for those whose names are found in the book of life. Malachi. Then they that fear Yahweh spoke often to one another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, in the day when I will make up my jewels. The book of remembrance is one that the faithful acts of the servants are kept in. And it's pretty much synonymous, really, with the book of life. Yeshua tells us in Luke 10 and 12 and 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. What is he talking about? Then when you come to Revelation, and in Revelation you find six times the book of life mentioned. And the one time, it's recorded the book of the life of Yeshua. And then another time, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. So, what I was trying to show you tonight are the reasons why you would say to somebody, may your name be inscribed in the book of life, because it's one of those things in Scripture that seems to get lost. All the preachings that they do on all the other subjects, you'll hear mention every so often of the book of life, but at this time of the year in Judaism, it's a central theme for this Moedim. So go back in when you get back to your house later and talk to God a little bit. And ask him a question. And I promise you, if you ask him this question, your spirit will get an answer. I promise you that. Is my name recorded in the book of life? I promise you, if you sit still and ask that question, you will get an answer. And you're going to know it. Because there's only two answers to it. Yes or no. And you already know it. God's just going to confirm it for you. Let's bow our head in prayer. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you.